ourselves acquainted with that, and then we're going to just take a moment and come before the Lord and thank him for the blessings that he has given us, and really ask him to minister to us. We're in Acts chapter 2. And all of the songs that were chosen here this morning were really, it focused right in on what we're talking about here this morning. Let's go to prayer. Father, we thank you that we can call upon your name. You have blessed us abundantly this week. Perhaps we've overlooked some of those blessings. But Lord, as we think about it right now, they come flooding back and we realize that you're wonderful and you've taken care of us in many ways in which we haven't even thought about till now. And we thank you for your grace. Father, we thank you for the fact that we can come together as a community and worship you and have fun and laugh and enjoy one another's company and fellowship. And Lord, we thank you for one another, and we thank you for your presence here. Your Holy Spirit is here with us this morning, and we give you thanks. We praise you for that. Lord, we can call upon you. Your Spirit, in Romans chapter 8, says your Spirit intercedes for us. And Father, he's doing that right now. And Father, it's very important that we realize that we have come here this morning to hear God's word. And Father, it has been my prayer, and I know it is your desire, that we place these things in our life and we work them out. We begin to surrender. That's difficult for us. Lord, you've created some of us with very strong spirits and independence. And that's wonderful. But Lord, you've asked us to surrender everything to you. Everything. You're wonderful. It's hard for us to do that, but Father, we call upon you and we ask you now that we would consider, even though it's frightening to us, surrendering. We want to be more like you. Lord, I pray this week that will be one of the things that we'll be thinking about and acting upon, being more like you. Thank you, Father, for our families and our children. Lord, we thank you for the difficulties that we're going through. I know that's strange to hear, but Lord, we thank you for the difficulties because they strengthen us and they call us, they draw us back to you. And Lord, that's when we learn. So whatever the difficulty is, Father, I pray that we can lay it at your feet, whether it's physical, financial, emotional, relational, marriage, whatever the issue. Father, I pray that we'll lay it at your feet. Thank you that we have the opportunity to give back to you an offering. Lord, part of what we give back to you is not just our finances, but ourselves. So we pray. We pray, Father, that these simple things will bring honor and glory to your name. We pray that there will be no distractions. And Father, we pray that I won't fall back on last week's illustrations. And Lord, we pray that you will bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to jump right into our message here this morning. When I began this series, I promised you that we were going to look at something spectacular in Acts chapter 2. And that something special is, what does Pentecost mean to the believer today? So in verse 1, chapter 2, we begin at the beginning. On the day of Pentecost, this is the day that it came. All the believers are meeting in one place. The Greek word for Pentecost is 50th. That's in your sermon outline. It was also known as the Feast of Weeks. It took place 50 days after Passover. That's right out of Leviticus chapter 23. And it was a grand time of celebration. As we look back, as I said, we're jumping right into the outline here this morning. Jesus was crucified at Passover. And he ascended into heaven 40 days after his resurrection. And the Festival of Weeks was one of the three required festivals. Do some homework and find out what some of the festivals were. That's a very good homework assignment. So in verse 1, it says that all of the believers were together, all of them. Verse 2, you'll see this on the screen, it says, suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. We've all heard the sound of wind. Sometimes it's very scary. I want to give you an illustration that might kind of help you understand the surprise, the shock that they had. And this is a modern-day illustration. It's from Indiana Jones in the Last Crusade. If you remember the movie, Indiana Jones is trying to figure out the clues. It's very toward the very end of the movie to get into the place where the crusader is guarding the Holy Grail. And Indiana Jones, he's trying to figure out these clues, and he's in this cobwebby tunnel. Others have entered, but if you know the movie now, they've literally lost their heads. He begins to figure out the clue. The wind begins to blow. He sees large spinning blades. They're coming toward him, and he reads from his father's research book, and he kneels. And he reads the breath of God. The spinning blades, they pass over him. The Holy Spirit can literally be called the breath of God. Just because man did not exist before the life-giving breath of God, the church did not come alive until God breathed forth the Holy Spirit. Verse 3, what appeared like flames of tongues, a fire appeared and settled on each of them. Fire is the symbol of the presence of God and the Holy Spirit. Flames symbolize, and this is right in your sermon section, it says, purity and power. These men were testifying what God had done, and they were speaking in purity and power. In the Festival of Weeks, so let me give you a little background here. This is where they are. This is the location. The Israelites, they were to give a free will offering. They were to give an offering because how God had blessed them. This is all about blessings. So they were to give a free will offering in proportion to how God had blessed them. And I have an honest question for you this morning. Are you giving your offering freely in proportion to how God has blessed you? You've all heard the illustration. I probably used it a dozen times at least. You can tell a person's relationship to God if you take a look at their checkbook or their bank account or their spending. Are you giving in proportion to how God has blessed you? This feast was a celebration of blessings. When you give, seriously, when you give, are you celebrating your blessings? Tongues of fire. They symbolize speech and communication of the good news of Jesus Christ, the resurrection, the fact that we can have life eternal and we can have a relationship with God through the Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ. Fire also symbolizes the purifying presence that burns away all of the objectionable items, elements in our own lives. And the Holy Spirit, now listen carefully, as a believer, sets our hearts on fire to ignite not only ourselves, but awaken the hearts of others. But I have a concern. And my concern is this, that I believe that many believers are sluggish. And I believe that they are lethargic in their faith and their walk with God, and they're lacking that enthusiasm. They're lacking the eagerness to learn. They're lacking that passion that they once had when they became a Christian. And I think that's a good question for you to ask and answer yourself. Where am I in my relationship with God? Am I excited about God? Or am I just doing things out of rote? Am I just doing things because I think I'm going to get a blessing? Do I have that that pure relationship, that enthusiasm, that eagerness to learn, the passion. You see, at Pentecost, as we look back here, God sent down fire. If you look back all the way to Genesis, in at Mount Sinai, God sent down fire to confirm the Old Testament law. It's Genesis, Exodus. Pentecost came down. Now think about this. Pentecost, fire came down on many believers. And that symbolizes God's presence is available to everyone. Everyone, to all who believe in him. That's what that says. Now, there's an importance of being together. Verses 4 and 5, we see right here. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Who, just 12 of them? It says all of them, all of those who were in the house. And that would be some of the women as well. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. 120 people had been praying together. I want to remind you something here. Now, this is where our people, the disciples become apostles. A disciple is a follower, an apostle is a messenger, is a missionary, he's a teacher. So now we have people that are stepping out into the world in a different way. What is your best experience? Remember, all of these people were praying together, 120 of them. What is your best experience in group prayer? Praying for others, having a common desire, a common mission, a mission that's beyond you, a mission that's beyond your group's your group's a natural ability. You're looking for something supernatural. Being together, like we are here today, praying together enhances, it strengthens your own personal prayer life. Being together, praying together, excites you, it motivates you, it lifts you up, it enlivens you. God gave this gift of speaking in a language that they hadn't studied or they hadn't known. This wasn't an ecstatic, emotional utterance. I want to repeat this. This was no emotional moment, although it was a surprise to them. It was not emotional, where they were just speaking things that they didn't understand. How do I know this? It was the ability to speak the languages of all those who were gathered in Jerusalem for the feast. Look at verse 5. Now they were staying in Jerusalem. God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven were there, and when they heard this sound, they came together in bewilderment. Scripture gives us the answer. We have an international group of people, devout Jews, that were from all different locations around the world, and this gift of languages was given to accomplish these purposes, the preaching of the gospel to all people. This international group of God-fearing men reached the place where the group was staying. They were confused. They were puzzled. They were amazed. They were stunned. They said, verses 9 through 12, how can this be? And it identifies all the locations of the world from where they were. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. I want you to think about that. They were filled with God's Spirit. The Serendipity Bible asks these questions. How does being filled with the Holy Spirit relate to being a witness for Jesus Christ? I want to repeat that. How does being filled with the Holy Spirit relate to being a witness for Jesus Christ? And I'm not going to give you the answer. The answer to this question, it could be in this chapter, but I know it's in God's Word. So I really want you to take a serious look at that and see if you can find the answer to that. So now we go on. When have you experienced an empowering from God to witness for Jesus? When? What are you going to do this week to be better prepared for God's use? Answering these questions requires you to do exactly what we've been singing. It requires you to open yourself to God, to His Spirit. Lord, I want all of you, but that means there needs to be less of me. Take everything. And that's scary. Most of us have been in that position where we have lost nearly everything. But yet here we are. Trust. I want you to remember something as you think about that. These people prayed. They prayed and they waited and they prayed and they waited. Back to verse 3 and 4. God made his presence known to a group of believers in a very spectacular way. Roaring wind, a fire, and the presence of the Holy Spirit. You know, when we pray, we want something to happen right now. We don't want to wait. Last night, we were out and we were came into the house. We had some things we had to do. And, you know, we had one of those instant meals. You know what I'm talking about. It took a couple of seconds, a couple of minutes to warm it up in the microwave, and we could sit down and we could have our meal. That's how we want God to answer us. Like a microwave prayer. We want done, the bell's rung, we want God to drop the answer. But I want to tell you something. God may or may not provide your answer in a remarkable way. Be wary of forcing your expectations on God. And I want to share something with you. If you want to turn back into the book of 1 Kings, the book of 1 Kings, chapter 19. So I'm coming to the end of the story. We're going to go back and we're going to see what Elijah is doing here. So here we are, verse 9. He went into a cave. He spent the night. Verse 10, and the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I've been very zealous for you, Lord. I have been very zealous for you. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They have broken down your altars. They put your prophets to death with a sword. I am the only one left. And they're trying to kill me too. And the Lord says, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. And this is how we expect God to answer our prayers. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. I want to tell you something. That's how God may answer your prayer. In a gentle whisper. You see, he had just had a very hostile confrontation with 450 of Baal's false prophets and 400 other false prophets as well. He had challenged them to put a bull on the altar, on a 12-stone altar. And he said, now call upon your God. And they did. They danced and they called and they cut themselves and they begged and they cried out. And they did this for most of the day. Then Elijah, what he did is he had gallons and gallons of water poured over the fire, over the sacrifice, over the stones. He had a trench dug around it, so the water was all around. And then God came down, and he burned up all of the stones, all of the sacrifice, dried up all of the water. And then Elijah had killed the prophets, but Queen Jezebel threatened his life. You see, when we're involved in an emotional type of situation, that emotion goes on and on and on. You see, he literally thought he was the last prophet. And it goes on, it goes on, it goes on. And you're wondering, God, when are you ever going to hear me? When are you ever going to answer? And he couldn't take it anymore. And he ran away because he believed he was the last. But he rested. An angel of the Lord provided food for him, and then he walked for 40 days and 40 nights. He went to Mount Horeb. That could have been Mount Sinai. But you see, this disillusioned prophet slept in a cave, and then now we come to what I just read. God said, what are you doing here? Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah said, I've really, honestly, I've been truly serving you. What he was saying is, I've given you my all, God. And this disillusioned prophet told God, he said, the people have rejected your covenant. I'm the only prophet left. This is where God said, go outside the cave. Then the wind, it tore the mountain apart, if you read the story. Then an earthquake, then a fire. But God's message didn't come in any of those, as I just said moments ago. God's message came in that gentle, gentle whisper. God may use dramatic moments in your life to work in your life, or he may speak to you in a whisper. The question that begs to be answered is, are you listening? Are you listening? And here's a point that I need to make that's extremely important. Wait patiently and pray and listen. Always listen. Now, verses 4 through 11, if we go back to the book of Acts, the apostles were speaking in known languages. It was dramatic. It was an attention getter. There was an international crowd. These people, these Jews, had been dispersed previously. They were back. Some had lived there. And they gathered for the festival. Now we come to the question, what does Pentecost mean to the believer today? First of all, God is speaking to you. God is speaking to you. But I have to say this, are you listening? Are you listening? God spoke to the apostles, but are you so busy that you've forgotten to listen to God? One of the negatives in our culture is that we're not today doing a good job of communicating with one another. When you're with and in others' presence, put your devices down. Look at faces and not devices. Listen to one another. Cindy and I went to our grandson's basketball game the other day. I'm real proud of him. He made the all-star team, so he's really good. So I went to the basketball game, and I was just a little bit late. I walked into the hallway, and there's ballet and dance going on, so there's parents sitting there waiting. There's six parents sitting there with their spouses, with their kids. Four of the six are on their phones, and the kids are doing all the things kids do. Put your phones down. Look and listen. We're missing the opportunity to communicate and hear from one another, because sometimes God speaks through other people. He's spoken, he's given a word to them, and we need to listen. No matter what your race, what does a believer mean to what does Pentecost mean to the believer today? No matter what your race or color, vocation, whether you're male or female, whether you're a teen, whether you're a boy or you're a girl, God is speaking to you. He wants to speak to you. He wants you to hear him. The Holy Spirit is available to you, but you see, all of the songs that are chosen for our worship service today are extremely important, because really the message was in the songs. If you want to be if you want to be filled with the Spirit, there's something you have to do. Surrender. Surrender your heart. Surrender your attitude. And when you do that, you're going to accomplish things that you never thought you could accomplish for the Lord. Verses 9 through 11, we have a list of all of the lands. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia. You know, I always stumble on this one. Phrygia, I believe it is, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of the Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, people from Crete, Arabs. We have a list of the many lands of these people that were living in Jerusalem that had come for this festival. You see, their ancestors had been taken away forcibly, captivity, persecutions. And here the apostles are declaring God's word with wonder and power and purity and authority. From Rome to northern Turkey, from Jerusalem to Arabia, to Persia, to Libya, to Greece, to Crete, and on and on and on. God's word was being proclaimed and was being understood. 2,000 years ago, a simple match was struck in Jerusalem that ignited a movement that has never stopped and cannot be contained. After Pentecost, these people returned to their lands, to their country. Having accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, they began to share. They began to witness. These very religious people, these very religious men from these 13 nations, they were about to hear truth about Jesus. This was all part of God's plan. All part of God's plan. Salvation and Christianity was spreading, and soon to spread throughout the Roman Empire. What the Pharisees and the Sadducees in Rome had hoped to crush soon became a tsunami that was a crushing wave of faith and hope that has never stopped. And here's a fact. The church in Rome was most likely begun by one of those people who was in Jerusalem for the festival. People saw something supernatural happening. They wanted to hear and see what it was, and they did, and their heart was changed. I have a personal question for you. What do people see when they see you? What do people see when they see you? How do you display your faith? Peter stepped forward. If we go on here, verse 14, it goes on, and Peter has a message. And he begins to speak. And he explained what was happening. He explained Jesus. He explained God. He explained faith to them. And hopefully you and I are living our lives in such a way that people see Jesus in you, that they see something supernatural happening in your life. And someone hopefully is going to stop and say, what's going on with you? What's happening? What does all of this mean that I see you doing and you're so happy? What does Pentecost mean to the believer today? Peter set the record straight. What he did is he spoke truth to them. He said things that were strong and hurtful and even blaming. But he spoke truth. The apostles were accused of being drunk, and he said, that's impossible. He said, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. He said, there's no Jew here that would even think of breaking their fast before 10 o'clock. From verses 14 through verse 40, Peter set a pattern that you can actually use to help you win people and share Jesus Christ. Here's what it is. Number one, he explained the events that had just happened. He explained Jesus to them. He talked about Jesus, number two, his death and his resurrection. Number three, what you see here is he urged them earnestly, and that's an exhortation. That's where you're really coming, pushing a little bit against the people. We're afraid to do that today. We're afraid to do that. It's a sincere urging and appeal to repentance, and he was encouraging them later on to be baptized. We'll see that next week. Verse 14, Peter had been unstable. Take a look at this. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live here in Jerusalem, let me explain to you. Listen carefully to what I say. Here's a man who had been unstable during Jesus' ministry. You see, we all know this. Peter's bravado had gotten him in trouble. I honestly believe we're too hard on Peter because this man was a true leader. But he had denied Jesus. Listen carefully. He had denied Jesus. Jesus had forgiven him. But Peter's now resolute. He is solid. But he's humble. He's forgiven. He's emboldened by the Holy Spirit. Question for you, and I know you're not, just follow me here. Have you ever felt that the mistakes that you have made are so big that God can never use you or forgive you? No matter what sins you have participated, taken place in, committed, God promises to forgive you and make you useful. He will forgive you. I went to college with a young woman who had been sold, this is back in the 70s, the early 70s, she'd been sold into sex slavery. But she had broken free. Lovely girl. Just a heart given to the Lord. But she felt so guilty, so dirty. But you know what? God began to use her. She began to speak out. And she married a great man, pastoring he and his wife today, and sharing this same story. Exactly what Abigail was sharing with us today. We need to put a stop to this. Christians, we need to stand up and take a stand. We need to be bold. We need to do what God's calling us to do. So no matter what sins you've committed, participated in, God has promised to forgive you. He'll forgive you. He'll use you in his kingdom work. So what does Pentecost mean to you today? God sent his Spirit to be with you. Look at this. To comfort you, to challenge you, to convict you, to move you to do great things. Because of Pentecost, believers now have the presence of God within us. The Holy Spirit's within us. You know, we've sung this song, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here, but the here is not just this room, the here is here within. We have a direct power source, a direct connection to God. The Holy Spirit enables us to have a direct source of intimacy with God. And the Holy Spirit is the truest and purest source of direction and conviction in our lives. The Holy Spirit restrains evil. You may think that God should stop all evil. But that, my dear friends, is another message. It's another series of messages. But as bad as you think things are now, they could be and they will be become worse. The Holy Spirit restrains evil. The Holy Spirit enables us to have this direct source of intimacy with God and Jesus. Without the Holy Spirit, things would get so, so much worse. Our risen Savior will and can and does change your life. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, place your faith in Jesus. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. Believer, stop trying to be good enough. Stop trying to work it all out before you just give it to God. Surrender your heart. Your own strength will give out. Surrender your heart, all of you to God, and watch. Watch what God is going to do. Watch and enjoy the supernatural events that God's going to bring into your life. Let's pray. Spirit of God, we thank you. We thank you for being here today. We thank you, Father, for the challenges that you are going to bring into our lives. I know that sounds strange and it sounds hard. But Lord, those challenges cause us to lean upon you. There's an old hymn that says, leaning on the everlasting arms of Jesus. And Lord, that's exactly what we must do. We thank you for the Spirit, Lord. We thank you for the conviction that we feel even at this moment to surrender everything, everything to you. We pray for help and courage when we do that because, Lord, we're going to feel vulnerable. We're going to feel like the enemy can come and take us. But Lord, you desire so much to have a relationship with us, and you want all of us, every part of our being. So that means all the things that we have compartmentalized need to be surrendered to you. Gracious Spirit of God, we thank you. I pray that today in this group, people are beginning to think about the questions that have been asked here today. Think about the challenges. Lord, we're waiting for you to do your work. We thank you. We thank you for the blessings you are going to bring. In Jesus' name, amen.